Father, as we come now to this time of worship, as we open your holy word, God, we pray that the Spirit that inspired your word so long ago would help us to understand this morning, this passage here in Acts chapter 9 about living life for Christ in this world. God, I pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth and help us to further see the glory and the beauty of Christ, our Savior. It's for His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as we continue our study through this book together. Last week, on Easter Sunday, we looked at the conversion of Paul the Apostle. Really, Saul of Tarsus at this point, before his ministry. And we saw that he was the most unlikely convert. This was a man who really was a terrorist to the early church, caused a great persecution to this church. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says that he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples. This was a man who hated Christ and hated his church. He hated his followers. He hated the message of Christianity. And so if we were thinking about anybody that would be saved, he probably wouldn't be on our list. And yet, he was on Christ's list. He was there. Christ had a purpose for the apostle Paul. He would redeem him by his grace and his mercy and give him new life, reveal himself to the apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus, opening his eyes that he could see truly the light of who Christ is. And so this morning, what we're going to look at in the next passage in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31, we're going to see what Paul describes later on in his own ministry. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How the old ways of the Apostle Paul have gone away. They have died with Christ. And now Paul is walking in this newness of life. And we're going to see as we journey along with the Apostle Paul, really for a few years and just a few verses, we're going to see how God was working in and through him, how he was living this new life for Christ. And we're going to learn how we too, if you're a believer in Christ, ought to live your life in Christ now in this world. So if you would, stand with me and we're going to read together, beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. The word of the Lord says this. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Father, again, we ask that you would help us see clearly what it means to live for you in this world from this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a lot going on here in this passage and just these two verses. Let me try to clearly put a picture for you. We're going to see two places that Paul spends most of his time at in these places. First is Damascus, and then Jerusalem. Now, there's a few other places he's going to travel, and we'll see that in just a moment. But ministry in Damascus, and then ministry in Jerusalem. And as we walk through this, you're going to see some of the same things occur both in Damascus and both in Jerusalem. You're going to see that Paul preaches this new message. You're going to see that he has this new community of believers around him and that he also faces new opposition. So first in Damascus, we see this in verses 19 through 25. Look at verse 19. Now for several days, this was after his conversion. After the scales had fallen from his eyes after being blind for 3 days, he was there with the brethren. He was there with Ananias. It says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Now this is a huge shift. And this ought to catch us off guard a little bit, because what was he originally leaving Jerusalem, traveling about 150 miles to Damascus, what was he going to do? He was going to arrest the disciples of Jesus in Damascus and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. That's what he was going to do. And now, through the means of Christ saving the Apostle Paul, he has new life. He has a new purpose. He has a new allegiance to the Lord. He no longer thinks the same and believes the same. He's no longer the same man that he was on his way to Damascus. He is a new man in Christ, which means he has a new community, and you see this here. He's no longer seeking to threaten and to arrest and put to death the disciples. He's among them, in verse 19. He's with the people of God. This is striking to us. It should be. And it also points to our need for one another. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians in this world that think, all I need is me and God, and that's it. I don't need the church. That's not the way Christ has designed it. He has designed it that we would love Him as the husband, and we would love the church as His bride. If you belong to Christ, you must belong to His church. It's the two go together. You cannot separate the two. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes this, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about us being a people together, a body of believers, belonging to something that's bigger than ourselves. Yes, God saved me individually years ago, but He saved me and put me in a family, His family. And if you are in Christ, you are part of that family today, and we need one another. Look back at verse 17 for just a moment. We looked at this last week. Ananias was a disciple that Jesus said, you're going to go to Saul. He's there in this house of a man named Judas, and you need to go and lay hands on him so he can receive the Holy Spirit and see again. And notice what Ananias says. He goes to this man who had been breathing out threats and murderous thoughts against the disciples, and he laid his hands on him, and he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Why? Because he knows that because Paul is now a part, is now a Christian, a believer in the Lord, he is now a part of this family. And so in verse 19, he is with the disciples. We ought to make it a priority in our lives to gather regularly with the people of God, to commit ourselves regularly to one another. I need you and you need me, and we need one another. That is the way God has designed it. I know I've shared this before. I'll do it again. I'm every once in a while watch TV shows and watch a show with Stacy recently called Alone. Some of you may have seen this, where they drop these contestants out in the middle of nowhere, separate them by miles, and say, you got an axe and a tarp and a few things, and figure it out, live, and whoever lives out there the longest, you win a bunch of money. And after you get over the fear of bears and the struggle to not eat and the struggle to survive the weather, after a while, you learn to get in this rhythm of living out in the wilderness. But the hardest thing for all of these guys and these girls to do is to live alone, week after week after week. And one of them, he had been a missionary at one point in his life. He won it. I won't tell you who it was, so I don't spoil it for you if you want to watch it. But he said, I've realized now that God has created us for companionship and for one another, for community. We were never designed to be by ourselves. And that is what we see here in this passage. Paul has this new community of believers alongside of him. He needed them. We need one another. Notice in verse 20, something else that changed in the life of the Apostle Paul. He has this new message. It says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So not only is he now among believers, but he goes back to the synagogue where he was going to arrest Christians. And he goes to the Jews there, and there's thousands of them here in Damascus. And what does he do? He doesn't say Jesus Christ isn't Lord. He says, no, he is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He has a new message. And he does this immediately. He begins to preach the truth about who Jesus is. Now, this language of the Son of God, this is to us, of most of us grown up in church, this is second language to us. But this would have been astounding for those Jews to hear that day. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a Messiah that was promised to be the Son. Israel was supposed to be the Son, but they failed. And God had another Son that he was going to send, a son of Abraham, a son of David, the true Son of God. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this, I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. And he said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. In Luke's gospel, it talks about how the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. And for that reason, the Holy Child that she would give birth to shall be called the Son of God. Paul has a new message. He is saying Christ isn't a liar. He's exactly who he said he was. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son from all of eternity. He has entered into this world. And he's come to save us and come to redeem us. If you believe in Christ, you have a new message. A message of hope, a message of the gospel, a message of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 tells us that those hearing him were amazed. Why are they amazed? It tells us. Is this not the one who was in Jerusalem who destroyed those who called on his name? And has come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest. They're in shock. They're listening to the words that are coming out of Paul's mouth. Jesus is the Son of God, the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world. And they're thinking, is this the same man? This cannot be the same one that we heard about that has come here to arrest Christians. They're astounded. They're amazed. Not only is he claiming and proclaiming that Christ is the Son of God, look at verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So he didn't just say, Jesus is the Son of God. He said, let me show you. Let me show you. Let me prove to you. That's what he says in verse 22. Proving. This is taking the Old Testament promises and showing how they were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Paul is doing this over and over there in the synagogues, showing to them, and it says that he's confounding them. He's blowing their minds. They cannot understand and believe that this is actually the same man doing this. Paul has this new message. He has this newfound belief. And he immediately, after his conversion, begins to share it because he cannot help but proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proves to them from the Old Testament, Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. There's something else in verse 22. He not only has this new community and this new message that he preaches and he proclaims that must be believed for salvation, he has a new strength. Look at verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength as he was confounding the Jews who lived there in Damascus. Now, we could just move on from that, but I want us to stop for just a moment and think about this. This is something new that comes to believers that unbelievers cannot fully understand. Let me read just a couple of verses that use this same word throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is talking about fighting the spiritual war and putting on the armor of God, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's saying as believers, there's this newfound strength that you have. It's not a strength that comes from within, it comes from without. It comes not from this world, but comes from up above. It comes from God himself, strong for the battle. Philippians 4:13, a beloved verse for many. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I said this on Wednesday night just a few weeks ago as we're learning how to study the Bible and read the Bible well. This is not an all-in verse to be able to just pick my car up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and pick my truck up. It's not what Paul means. What does he mean? In the context of Philippians 4, he's talking about his struggles. He's talking about having an abundance of food and starving. He's talking about having a lot of money and not having any. He's talking about being persecuted and being at peace. And he's talking about learning in whatever situation in life of being content. I've learned the secret of being content. In whatever situation I find in my life, I can be content because my strength comes from Christ and not myself. This is what he's saying. I can do all things. I can face all trials. I can face all suffering. I can face anything in this life because it's Christ who now strengthens me. Paul here in Acts chapter 9 is being strengthened with a newfound strength that only Christ can give to his believers and by his Spirit. Even towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is very close to death. He's got the sentence of death about him. He's going to be beheaded by the Emperor Nero. And it says there in that passage that many scattered away from Paul. But the Lord stood with me. And what did he do? He strengthened me. He strengthened me. And so Paul could even face death, the face of death, stand there, knowing that he's going to die because he has this new strength from Christ Jesus. He understands it's because of the strength of Christ, the Christ that created all things, sustains all things. The Christ who has defeated death now lives within Paul. That's the strength that he has. That's why he can preach this new message. That's why he can face these new enemies. And so for us, for you, for me, this week as we go back into this world, we're going to be faced with temptations. We're going to be faced with trials. Faced with death of loved ones and friends and ourselves? And how is it that we can face those things and endure through those things? It's not by our own power. It's not by our own strength. It's by the strength that Christ Jesus himself gives us. So Paul has this new strength about him as he is working his early ministry here in Damascus. Verse 23 then picks up and says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away from with him. So here, Luke is jumping ahead a little bit of the story. He doesn't tell us exactly what happens. It's not unless you read Galatians chapter 1, you understand really what's going on. It's actually been 3 years at this point. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he left Damascus and he went to Arabia for a time. There's some people that think that Paul went there to just meditate and be quiet for 3 years. But if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, I doubt that's exactly what happened. What'd he do? He was evangelizing, proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, proving that he is the Christ. And he was growing in the strength of the Lord day after day after day till the point where he ticked off people in Arabia and he comes back to Damascus. This is what happens over and over as he finds himself preaching the good news of the gospel. He finds opponents. So 3 years later, verse 23, he's back in Damascus. And it says, when many days have elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. What are they going to do? They're going to kill him. They want to silence Paul. And how are they going to do it? By making him be quiet for good. Killing him. Putting him to death. Somehow, some way, it tells us in verse 24, their plot became known to Saul. So he gets wind of this. He catches word that, hey, they're coming after you. They've got a plan to put you to death. And they were also, it tells us, they were watching the gates, verse 24, day and night so that they could put him to death. They've got eyes all over this city in Damascus, watching for Saul, trying to catch him, trying to arrest him, trying to put him to death. Why? We need to answer that question because that's an important question. It's because he no longer belongs to that group of Jewish people anymore. He once was a part of them. Now he's a part of a new community, a new family, a new body of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has forsaken them. They're calling him, if you will, Benedict Arnold. You've turned on us. You no longer belong to us. You've gone away from us. And they want to kill him because they are like he once was, still dead in their sins, still blind to the truth, still deaf to the message. And they want to put him to death. Verse 25 gives us another picture of this new community of his. But his, speaking of Saul's, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So at this point, Paul's leadership begins to show. He's got followers of his own, disciples of his own, that he is teaching the ways of Christ, and they want to help him. They want to save him. And what do? They make this plot and this plan to, by night, put him over the wall in a basket so he can dash off back to Jerusalem about 150 miles. It's an incredible scene. It's an incredible story. And God rescues Saul from the hands of those who are seeking to put him to death. Here's at least one more question we need to ask before we move on to the next part of the passage. Why is it that Paul, when he's in Arabia and the heat gets turned up a little bit, he comes back to Damascus? And why is it that he's in Damascus and persecution ramps up, he goes to Jerusalem? We see other cases in the New Testament where believers, just like Stephen, preaching, proclaiming Christ, and all of a sudden he stands there and he's stoned to death and he's killed. And now we have Paul running out of persecution into, I won't call it safety, because all he's going to do is find more persecution. But I think there's a reason. If you remember last week when we looked at Acts chapter 9, Jesus had a purpose for Paul in verse 15. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul was very much aware that God had a specific purpose for him to be a missionary, to be a proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles and the kings and to the Jews. And he hasn't fulfilled that yet. And so, and God hasn't finished working in and through Paul yet. He still has work to do. And so he goes. He's not fleeing to the beach. He's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to keep preaching the gospel. About 30 years later, Paul will face his own death. And he'll be able to say this when that time comes, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Paul was not trying to live a life and never die. He knew that death was a part of this world. But he understood this, that our days and our lives are in the hands of God. All of our days are written in the books before we even take a breath. Our days are numbered. And for some of us, we live long lives and some live shorter lives. Here's the key, though, for living a life, a new life in Christ, is that whether we live, whether we die, we fully live to the glory of God and live faithful lives for Him. That's what Paul did. He was not perfect by any means, struggled with his own sin, but he sought to, as every day that he had on this world, in this world, to live for the glory of God. That's what you and I are called to do too, to live for the glory of the Lord. You wake up in the morning, here's what's on your to-do list. Glorify God. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Make much of Him. You wake up on Tuesday, what am I going to do? Glorify God. Make much of Him. Honor the Lord. And then one day, you don't wake up, not in this world. You wake up in the presence of Christ. And that's far better. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1. I long to be with Christ Jesus. But until that day, we live for Him and we die for Him. That was Damascus. Now, the last part of this passage, we see him in Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, now, again, Galatians 1 helps us with this, tells us that he only actually spends about 15 days in Jerusalem at this point. And what does he do? When he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So remember, this is three years later, he comes back to Jerusalem. What was he doing? He first left Jerusalem on a mission to arrest disciples of Christ. 3 years later, he comes back a different man. And he comes to the disciples there in Jerusalem and he says, "My brothers, my sisters, it's good to see you." And they all start shutting the doors, pulling down the curtains. They don't want to associate with Paul. He could be lying, could be faking, could be a double agent for the Pharisees. He's going to actually lock us up, throw away the key, put us to death. They didn't trust him, which is an interesting point for Paul. Because guess what? When he comes into Jerusalem, he not only has those disciples, his new community that are disbelieving of him. If he looked to the Jews, what do? They hate him too. Kind of no man's land at this point. His former people don't like him. They're going to want to put him to death. His new disciples, his new brothers, they aren't loving him in this moment either. Here's at least something for us to think about. Following Christ truly is costly. There's a lot of people that tell you in this world, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and life will be health and wealth and happiness. But that's a lie straight from hell. Following Christ means you die to yourself. And following Christ means you no longer live for this world. Following Christ means that this world will hate you. Following Christ means that life will become actually more difficult. But as it becomes more difficult, remember you have this strength that He empowers you with by His Spirit. You also have God's grace. Look at verse 27. All the disciples aren't wanting to associate with Him, but praise the Lord for Barnabas's, for sons of encouragement. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas believes Paul and he says, "Come with me. Let me just take you over here." And Galatians 1 tells us that he really only met Peter and James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. But he goes and he talks to them and he says, "Hey, listen. He's real. This is a real disciple. This is someone who has died to his sins and now lives in the newness of life of Christ. He has," verse 27, "seen the Lord Jesus. He has spoken with the Lord Jesus. And he has spoken about the Lord Jesus there in Damascus. That's why he's here. That's why he's here. He came because of the persecution, and now he's in Jerusalem. Barnabas was being what he exactly is, a son of encouragement, who would be a great and a dear friend to the apostle Paul. He would be a great member of that early church, giving much encouragement to that early church. I am thankful for people who are like Barnabas, that are encouragers, that love to come alongside people and say, hey, listen, I know you're having a hard time. Let me remind you of the goodness of the Lord and the grace that he has to you. Here is Barnabas saying, listen, let's trust Paul. He is actually who he says he is. That's, again, a picture of this community that he has. Look at verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, again, if you're just reading quickly, you read past all of that, but there's a lot in that one verse. Apparently, Barnabas' words worked with the disciples. Because what is he doing now in verse 28? He's with them. He's with the disciples. He's spending time with them. And what is he doing? He's moving about freely in Jerusalem, and he's speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, he once was in Jerusalem trying to put Christians to death and arrest them. But now, because God has given him this new life and this new purpose, and Paul's allegiances have changed, he no longer belongs to this world, he belongs to Christ, he comes back to Jerusalem, he's walking freely about Jerusalem with his brothers, with his sisters, and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. I can prove it to you from the Scriptures that he is the one that has come to save us from our sins. He's with his new brothers, his sisters, speaking this new message. And notice how he's doing it. Luke tells us both in verse 27 and verse 28, he spoke out boldly, with confidence. Again, I think a confidence that doesn't just come from himself, a confidence that comes from the Lord. None of us are going to be the Apostle Paul. There was only one Apostle Paul. But all of us are called to make much of Christ in our lives and to share him with those around us, with our friends, with our family members, with those that we don't even know. We are called to share Christ. And one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism is fear, honestly. It's fear. What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about the message? What if they ask a question I don't know how to answer? What if I lose my friend? What if I lose this family member? They don't want to talk to me anymore. There's a lot of fearful things. And even the Apostle Paul, in his own life, when he was in prison for preaching the gospel, would write this in Ephesians chapter 6, pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. So pray for opportunity for me to speak, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I, in proclaiming it, may speak it boldly as I ought to speak it. Even the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, pray that I would speak the gospel with boldness, with confidence, by the strength and the power of the Lord. So, if you want to be a great evangelist, it requires finding strength and boldness, not from yourself, but from the Lord, and trusting that this is the greatest news that this world has ever heard, that Christ has come to rescue us and to redeem us from all of our filthy, vile, wretched sins through his life and death and resurrection. And it's this message that causes those Jewish people in Jerusalem to want to again put Paul to death. Look at verse 29. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. Paul is going to live with death threats for all of his life until he actually loses his head. Verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So what happens? This new community of believers, they have now accepted Paul as one of their own. They're going to rescue Paul. and they take him to Caesarea. They put him on a ship and send him to Tarsus. Why is that significant? That's his hometown. That's where he is from. And it tells us that he would stay there for about 10 years there in Tarsus. And we will meet the Apostle Paul again in Acts chapter 11. But Luke is not finished with this section. In chapter 8, verse 1, he has told us that Saul, before his conversion, was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions because of the persecution. And he tells us about how the gospel was spreading throughout the different areas and how persecution had continued happening. And now, the one that was in part causing the persecution, Paul, has been saved and converted, comes back to Jerusalem, and now he's sent back to Tarsus. And Luke tells us something that happens to the church in verse 31. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. They enjoyed peace. The persecution, for a time, stops. It ceases, which is the way that it has happened in the life of the church as a whole throughout the world in church history. There are times of great persecution, and there is times of peace by God's grace. But we're going to notice in just a moment, for just a second, what happens when peace occurs. They don't take their foot off the gas spiritually. Notice what happens. They enjoyed peace. They were being built up. They were going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it, the church, continued to increase. So what did they do? They kept on trusting God. They kept on fearing God and worshiping God. They kept on finding strength and comfort and endurance from the Holy Spirit, meaning they kept living their lives for the glory of God, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and the church continued to increase by the grace of God. This is what happens. This is what we find the church doing, not being discouraged by persecution, but in the face of it, standing firm, and then when the time of peace comes, they continue to press the foot on the gas, seeking to faithfully live for the Lord. So for us this morning, this is what we're called to do too. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given new life by His Spirit. Your life is no longer your own. You are called to make much of Him. You are called to believe the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live for the glory of Christ. It's what Paul did. It's what this early church did. And here's the thing. We can't control whether persecution comes or peace comes. We just can control whether we're going to be faithful in it. And we also can't control what Luke tells us at the very end of this passage, whether growth actually happens. I can't save anyone and you can't save anyone, but what we can do is proclaim the hope of the gospel and remind and teach all of those who are listening to us that there is hope. There is hope for the vilest of sinners. Paul says, of which he was, of which I am, of which you are. We are recipients of the grace of God, and that's what we proclaim. So maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You have never trusted truly in Christ Jesus for salvation. Today is the day to believe. Today is the day to be saved and to be changed and have new life in Him by His Spirit. And here's what you've got to do. Trust in the Lord Jesus. You believe in what He has done. You cannot save yourself. Only Christ, and through His finished work, can save you. If you repent of sins and believe through faith in Him. That's what we're called to do, and that's what we're called to proclaim. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for the message of salvation, for the new life that is found only in Christ Jesus. God, You know each and every heart, each and every person that is here today, and Lord, I pray that You would, at this time, take Your Word and Your Spirit, and You would convict us, Father. God, I pray that you would convict those that do not know you, Lord, of their need for you. Open their eyes to the truth of who Christ is. Draw them to yourself through your Spirit and your Word, Father, that they would trust in Christ today. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are believers, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to seek to live faithful lives together, proclaiming the good news, Lord, and standing strong and firm when we face opposition in this world. Father, help us to be faithful servants for you who seek to honor and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do for your glory. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, He Leadeth Me.